Do decisions get easier with age?
No.
No.
It's changed. No.
Never guaranteed.
Not a guarantee. So we recognize decisions, unfortunately, do not get easier with age. However, do decisions get easier with spiritual maturity?
Hopefully.
Okay. They should in some respects, but even still, it's not a slam dunk. As the Lord puts in front of us various situations, which always then cause us to do what? Yeah, look to Him, right? Dig into His Word more. So there's never a time in our life when we can be free of digging into God's Word. And that's intentional. Because God wants us to stay close to Him, and the way to stay close to Him is through His Word. And so as we go through various stages in life, no matter how spiritually mature we might be, we still need to seek our Lord's advice through His Word. And that's what we're doing today once again. How is God giving us the Bible similar to parenting? He's our Father. Okay.
Instruction.
Instruction. What did we say?
It's only helpful if you use the instruction.
Okay, good. Helpful if you use the instruction.
You need to be consistent.
Consistent. Okay. Definitely can say the Lord is consistent through His Word. His structure for us has not and does not need to change.
Teaching, rebuking, and what's the other? Teaching,
correcting, rebuking. Training in righteousness, right? So, yeah, as Paul lays out for us in Timothy, the Scriptures are useful for such things, all aspects of life. We need to teach, we need to correct, we need to train. Ed, do you remember?
He can offer a blessing.
Okay, offer a blessing. Okay.
Right. Yeah. Law and gospel.
Law and gospel, right? Households need to practice both law and gospel. The wisdom comes in knowing when to apply. That's part of the maturity process.
In light of what Tom said, also I say discipline.
Discipline.
And okay. Sometimes we see Israel, Israelites, sometimes you have to be harsh in discipline.
Yeah, sometimes we use the word tough love.
Tough love.
At times, we need to practice tough love. He does know what's best for us. I mean, parents, we try to know what's best for our children. Children at the time may not recognize that we know what's best for them until they have their own children, and then they may come back and say, make the words we long for as parents, you are right. Hopefully our hearing's still working by that time.
Told you so.
Yeah. Exactly. So, as we said before, God, in a way, just because He is, I mean, He's a common sense God. I mean, He has made things understandable and attainable for us, human beings. And yet there still are times where we still have to scratch our head because He is the Almighty. His ways and thoughts are way beyond our ways and thoughts. And we give thanks for that. So all of the Bible is good for us to know. We recognize that fact. And when it comes to decision-making, when it comes to putting the faith into practice, there are definitely key sections of Scripture to really become familiar with, such as the Psalms and Proverbs, right? And then in the New Testament, you look at the second half of usually the epistles that Paul wrote. The first couple chapters, typically, the first half of the book is justification-based, more so. And the last half of the book of his letter is sanctification based. So there's a rhyme and a reason. The cart before the horse. You don't want that. So we have justification, the fact we are saved. Now what's our response? Sanctification. So the epistles give us great insight in how to put the faith into practice. Look at the Beatitudes section in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Excellent words of wisdom to put in. And then, as Luisa said, though, it's one thing to read those words, well, it's another thing to practice them. So we ask God to continue to give us the desire to put those into practice. He's given us the motive. What's the motive? To put His will into practice. Salvation. Right, love. And as parents, right, what's the motivation ideally for the children? The love that they see expressed to them by their parents. And that's where the consistency comes in, too. All right. As we get into this decision-making number six, being willing to follow where God leads, someone shared an article with me. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe not. God said no. Just want to get your feedback on it. I asked God to take away my habit. God said no. It is not for me to take away, but for you to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole. God said no. His spirit is whole. His body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience. God said no. Patience is a byproduct of tribulations. It isn't granted, it is learned. I asked God to give me happiness. God said no. I give you blessings. Happiness is up to you. I asked God to spare me pain. God said no. Suffering draws you apart from worldly cares and brings you closer to me. I asked God to make my spirit grow. God said no. You must grow on your own, but I will prune you to make you fruitful. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. God said, no, I will give you life so that you may enjoy all things. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me. God said, ah, finally you have the idea. This is your day, don't throw it away. What do you think?
So everything he looks at, he's not getting the good things, you know. He's not looking at it quite the way some others that aren't pessimists.
So perhaps this person is not a pessimist and not seeing the bigger picture?
Yeah.
Okay. Steve?
Well, the answer is yes. You can always say no, but yes. The problem is, where was this person focused? He was focused upon himself. Not upon God. When he finally got to God, he got his answer. Sometimes we need to think that, you know, as important as I am, I'm not that important in the big scheme of things.
Yeah.
So if you look at it, how big a person are you? How big is a grain of sand on a beach?
Sure. Yeah, there's a reason, too, why throughout life, right, we have our high moments that God allows, but he also then humbles us in a way, too. To keep the focus. Like the Apostle Paul said, do not let us think more of ourselves than we ought. And if all society thought that way and acted that way, what kind of society would we have? Well, the one that we desire. But because I'm the most important person in this room today, you know, then we all fall flat on our faces. So it does put the perspective where it needs to be. Finally, where does God direct us for the answers? If we want to enjoy life, if we want to, get through, if we want to grow in patience, right back to his word. Right, the answers are in his word. We like to treat God as the genie again. Grant me my wishes. If life is only all 100% perfect, then everything's okay. Well, it's not going to be. But yet, our perfection is in Christ, and that, you know, not even the imperfect aspects of the world can take that away from us. That's the beauty of it. And that's what we have to share with others, is in the face of hard times, in the face of difficult moments, we don't always know why God allows this person or that person. Same with that person that was born blind, right? Was it the parents' fault? No, Jesus said. Was it his own fault? Did he do something in the womb wrong that he was born blind? But ultimately, Jesus said that his name might be glorified, you know, for such a time as this. So God can still bring his glory through challenging, difficult times. So may the Lord continue to guide us through his word and how to make decisions and put his love into practice for ourselves and toward others. All right, worship, Isaiah 1. I'll be A, ask you to be B. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. They are, though they are red as crimson,
they shall be like wool.
If you are willing and obedient,
you will be the best from the land.
But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword.
For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
And by the grace of God, the willingness flows from forgiveness. The fact that we are forgiven. So the love of Christ compels us in light of that. And yet, unfortunately, rebellion, guilt, indecent acts, meaningless offerings, wrong acts are the norm. So that leads to the next question. What amazing verdict does God give us?
Not guilty.
Not guilty, right? Justified. You have been justified. You have been declared not guilty. And as evidence of our faith and gratitude, what is God asking to see in us?
Obedience.
Obedience. What kind of obedience?
Willing.
Willing obedience, right? Because we have been fully and freely pardoned. And so he wants to see that evidence of faith in that verdict. John 15, remain connected to him, the vine, and we, the branches, will bear much fruit. Disconnect ourselves from him, the fruit won't be there. Jerry, you have your hand up.
Where it says you will eat the best of the land. That must be a metaphor.
It was, you know, emphasizing to the children of Israel, they could relate as they went to the promised land, right? That promised land did not sow, and so emphasizing through Moses, he said, if you obey me, all these blessings will be yours. But if you disobey me, you're going to lose out on these blessings. And so Isaiah is referring them back to that time and also going forward. You know, if you're obedient, there will be, you will enjoy the best of the best.
But that's not really...
Not necessarily here, but also in heaven, right? It's that same for us, too. Our perspective in life. If we know God has got our back in front, and he's in control, to James' comment, do we look at life as the glass is half empty or half full? You know, with God, it's always half full, right? At least. And so we get to see the best of the best instead of making the worst out of the worst. And then in heaven, ultimately. So it is, in a sense, a metaphor, but it's something that it could relate to as well. So let's join in prayer. We stand in amazement before your power of justice, O Lord, and hear our pronouncement of thy guilty. In deep appreciation, we come to worship you today because you loved us first and have forgiven all our sins. Give us a willing heart to live according to your will, O Savior. Imagine you have just met an investment counselor who offers to guide your investments and savings for retirement. He only asks that you turn over control of your savings and investments, and he will return 25% per year, making you wealthy and absolutely secure. His one rule is your cooperation without interference. He can prove his success with other happy clients. Would you be willing to put him in charge of your money?
John. Absolutely not. Because you see on the news all the time about these guys who offered such things, and the happy clients he had were his brothers and his sister and his mom and his neighbor and his cousins that he picked off.
So, are you looking at the life is half full or half empty?
So, because he's human, and when you give somebody your money, it's just too hard for them to, their sinful Adam is going to just take over. You look at all the wealthy basketball players that turned over all their millions of dollars in earnings to their investment advisor, you know, like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, for example, and ended up flat broke because the investment, it's not a sure thing, but it's also, when you do a lot of investing, you become very proud of your ability to think you know the future. And you have investments that work out, and so you think that, well, I'm really going to keep doing well, and I can't imagine that I'll make a mistake. But life comes back to
If it sounds too good to be true,
it is.
You know, probably is. We are cynical by nature, and plus of the things that we hear in the news that just feeds that cynicism and distrust. So we would say, yeah, this is probably not a good deal. We wouldn't do it, Steve.
If I read this on the human side, I'd say it's the Bernie Madoff rule. If I read it as a Christian and it's signed by God, I'm going to take it.
Yeah, see, that's the point with the next statement there, right? Today, God is asking us to do that with Him, to trust Him wholeheartedly. But again, our human side would say we can't do that. But so that's part of the miracle of faith, though. Is in essence, though, we are trusting God with everything, because He is the one who gives everything.
Yeah, that's the point. I'm investing nothing with Him. He's only investing His materials to let me use. It's not my investment, it's His investment.
Exactly. So as the lesson is, so now because we should trust God in that way, we should trust Madoff when he comes to us and says, I got an investment for you. No, that's not the point. But it goes to show why is it difficult for us to trust God wholeheartedly? Because unfortunately of our human nature and the acts of the world that we've experienced. And we need to be careful then that we don't carry that distrust over into our relationship with God. And as we grow in our relationship with God, though, we also, one of the things we pray for is for a discerning heart. So when it comes to having to make decisions, is this too good to be true? Was John's point, is the money, is that what's driving me in my life? The get rich, quick scheme? You know, thinking this is a sure thing, but it probably isn't. Again, it sounds too good to be true. But when it comes to grace, it's a good thing, and it is true. Because the foundation is rooted in Jesus.
God is always faithful.
God is always faithful, right? Paul, through Timothy, under inspiration, emphasizes that point. When we are faithless, God remains faithful. He does not disown us, we disown Him. Beautiful words. All right, studying God's Word to help us be confident that God will guide our decisions. We look at Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. Steve, you want to read those?
Okay, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to Him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came to Him before Him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, you have great faith, and your request has been granted. And her daughter was healed at that very hour.
Thank you. So why is the Canaanite woman seeking help from Jesus? What was that, her daughter? Yeah, daughter's demon-possessed. Okay, and what else? So she's got an issue with her daughter that needs to be addressed, and?
She acknowledges He's the Messiah.
Okay, she acknowledges that He's the Messiah and He has the ability to help.
She had nowhere else to turn.
Okay, nowhere else to turn.
Maybe tried everything else.
Perhaps, did try everything else. And here, the Epiphany season reminds us that people would be able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah not only through His teachings, but also through the things that He did. So people did recognize that He had this healing ability. Now again, some looked to Him in faith because of that, and some looked at Him more just as a miracle worker, apart from the Messiah. Number two, why does Jesus at first ignore her plea? Seems uncharacteristic.
She's not an Israelite.
All right, she's not an Israelite, okay.
So that would make her outside the realm of believers that He came to save at that time.
Okay.
But would He care about that?
Well, that's what we're going to determine, right?
He was testing her faith.
All right, there is a test of faith in here. So he wasn't trying to set up, or, you know, what we call today racism, being there was only one human race. He wasn't doing that. It was, because he's proven that he's reaching out to all people. And even the Old Testament's very clear that the gospel is meant for Jew and Gentile, for all, even though the children of Israel had a special role in the plan of salvation. So a test of faith, all right, for who?
Disciples.
Disciples. Okay, John?
Well, that's what I was going to say. It wasn't done in a vacuum. For those that were standing around and hearing this, that they would see that this person who was not of Jewish upbringing and training yet would see that Jesus had the power and was true God.
Okay. Does God allow things in your life for the good of others? Sure. Right. So not just to test your own faith, but also to be an example for others as they see how you react to that challenge in your life. And also, so not only a test for her, a perseverance and faith opportunity for her, but also then to emphasize, as we pointed out, that the gospel is meant for all people. Because in essence, how does he refer to her? Under what category?
As a dog.
As a dog. You know, we're not talking fluffy. You know, we're talking a wild dog. And so, you know, they had disdain for those dogs. You wouldn't even think of bringing that kind of wild dog into your home. And so Jesus is emphasizing, she recognized that the gospel is for all. And those around him would now hear again too. I am going to react to her, but I'm making a point by delaying the answer.
I think I'm mistaken in Jewish culture and the Muslim culture today. Dogs are very contemptible animals. In the Muslim culture today, again today, same thing.
Yeah.
So I think Jesus was making that, using that analogy, you know, with a higher purpose.
Exactly, and then he expounds on that fact. Number three, how does this foreign woman exhibit her belief that Jesus can solve this dilemma?
Well, she keeps going after him.
Okay.
She keeps asking. She doesn't give up.
Persistence. It's like with that persistent widow, right? Keeps asking. And also?
She said she'd even take crumbs to fall from the table.
Yeah. Talk about faith. Just the crumbs, right? It's like that Roman centurion. Lord, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. You know, that's a good definition of faith in action. What number four general truth do we learn from this lesson?
One thing I've learned now, the hard way, which most of us have learned this in our lives, is if you go through life unscathed, you're not very relatable. But when something really bad happens, or not so too horribly bad, it makes you way more relatable. And then people want to come to you, and it gives you a chance, like that woman, to express your faith and how you got through it and stuff like that. But it tragedy kind of connects us all, and then we're all connected through the word and healing, and even to an unbeliever, hopefully as an example.
Sure, so in essence, right, I mean, even if we have not gone through a similar situation, just based on the word, we're able to offer words of hope and encouragement and comfort. But if we've gone through a similar situation, even more so, people then will seek us out, or we can seek them out, and again, offer that same encouragement and comfort and hope from the Scriptures. So yeah, good point. So she expressed a willingness to have the Lord help her, because she was confident that he could. So that was faith in action. You know, again, so the whole point of this today is we're confident that God will guide our decisions, that he is there to help us. And she expressed that clearly. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at that one. How about from the Gentile side of the aisle? Anyone, Proverbs 3? Mike, okay.
Proverbs 3, 5 and 6.
Yep.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight.
All right, so imagine yourself as the Canaanite woman. However, your problem is not a physical illness, but the need to make a right decision. Now insert the promises God gives us in Proverbs. What will implicit faith in that promise lead you to do?
Trust in God,
right? And lean not where?
Our understanding.
Your own understanding.
And you know, I've always understood that meaning with our own sinful nature. It's not perfect.
Right.
I mean, yeah, we may have some intelligence and all that, but is our wisdom perfect? No. Right. That's why we have to trust in God's perfection. That's why it says trust the Lord with all your heart, because your perfection, our own human perfection, can be quite miserable, and it could lead us astray.
So yeah, that's the point. If we lean on our own understanding, too often we'll end up going astray, further away from God. God can still make it work for our good, but we just end up complicating it for ourselves, bless you, in the process. So again, because of faith, God-given faith, we trust God, and there's a willingness to seek God then for direction in His life. His word in my life. Have you ever signed the blank check that you gave to a trusted friend with instructions to fill in the correct amount? Would you give God a signed blank check? Can you share a time when you had to make a decision and God gave a blank check? Did the Lord guide you? Share a decision you will have to make in the near future? Did you go to God in prayer? Have you been able to see the blessings from God in your decision-making process? Anybody have anything to share about somebody else?
Well, I'm just going to say that is a blank check, our faith.
Okay.
We give it all to God, hoping, knowing that in the end that the result will be salvation.
Okay. Yeah. Retirement. How is retirement, in a sense, a blank check from God or in God?
You're not going to be earning any more money. Okay. You know, your earning power has ended at that point in retirement. You're trusting on Him that what you have done is, and what He has helped you with is going to sustain you.
Because while we're able to work, what's is a concern that become ill.
Yeah, you can go on. You can change and do things when you're working. But.
Yeah, is the retirement plan driving us to the point of, you know, Lord, I can't make time for you now because I got to reach a certain goal. Now, again, Lord's not saying don't plan for your retirement. Again, because He's given us common sense and means and ability. But did He ever say, too, that we should retire? Does the Bible talk about a retirement plan?
No.
It's called heaven.
That's but, retirement.
What?
That's retirement, yeah.
That's retirement, exactly. Doesn't get any better than that. But, Chuck.
I was going to say, in a sense, whether we're working or not, whether we are working or at home, every day, every morning when we get up, God gives us a blank check. We give God a blank check.
Good.
It's in His hands.
Every day we wake up, there's a blank check there, right? His mercies are new every day. The past is put behind us. Go forward today. Again, so like with that retirement example, yeah, go ahead, plan for it, but don't get so caught up in it, because what could happen before you retire? I mean, you could die, right? Or you become ill or something to the point where that retirement plan isn't applicable. So don't sacrifice your relationship with God for that plan. There is a difference there. And then how can I, in my retirement, you know, still serve God and be a benefit to others? You know, like with the Wells Connection, getting involved in Christian Aid and Relief. And most of those people are retired. They're using their God-given talents. They have the time now and some resources to be able to help people, Jerry.
Well, I was thinking, I don't know if this is right, but when you're retired, you get a check without having to work. So that's kind of a blessing. I would say God guided us to do what we need to have a retirement.
Okay.
So that we can continue to work with God. And, you know, one of the hardest things for me to retire was getting a check without working. That just didn't seem right to me. Does now. But, you know, when I first thought about retirement,
sure.
But it's like manna from heaven.
That's a good way to put it. The Lord does provide for us, because it's not us, finally, that is provided for ourselves, because it all comes from God. The ability to work, the ability to put something aside, the ability to receive that back.
100 years ago, there weren't any retirement checks.
No.
Families took care of families.
True.
And nobody retired.
No, there was no retirement.
Yeah.
You worked.
That's right. Agree or disagree? It's not written down on the paper. We spend much of our lives trying to avoid the things that would be best for us to do. We spend much of our lives trying to avoid the things that would be best for us to do. What do you think? Agree or disagree? We spend much of our lives trying to avoid the things that would be best for us to do.
If you're talking about in light of God's will, I think unknowingly or knowingly we probably do that at times. Get distracted by things of the world, whether they're themselves sinful or not. They could become idolatrous if we put them above God. So we could easily decide. I mean, look, especially in our Western civilization, all the blessings we have, we can become distracted so easily.
Okay, we can become distracted so easily.
Some reading I've done recently made the distinction between the lack of fulfillment in consuming and the true fulfillment in producing, in other words, working. And a lot of times it's, I'm not going to get this right, but is it? Anyway, trying to avoid work, trying to gravitate toward consumption is backwards, kind of along the lines of your quote, where the work is good for us, it leads to real fulfillment, as opposed to just trying to get out of work so you can consume, or work so that you can. I guess what I'm saying is consumption is not the destination. Work is. But a lot of times we get that backwards.
Sure. Okay, Chuck?
Work is or adding value to society by some rather than being a taker.
Yeah, and in life, too, what are we trying to avoid?
Uncomfortable.
What was that? Uncomfortable position? Boredom? Boredom, right? You know, work. Idle hands, devil's playground. Uncomfortable positions.
And going back, keep in mind, before the fall, Adam and Eve worked together. Yeah. It was pleasant. No thorns and thistles. I think for us, even if we have a good, strong work ethic, we probably struggle with avoiding the thorns and thistles. Be it, you know, but my delivery job is my night crew getting my truck ready to go on time? Is the prog in my truck? Is there screw-ups and all that stuff? I mean, and am I going to get my deliveries done on time? You know, those thorns and thistles I deal with.
Sure. Yeah, I mean, you mentioned Adam and Eve, right? They had it all good until what happened?
Satan tempted them.
Yeah.
They doubted that.
Adam didn't say no. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Conflict. So, yeah, and we're supposed to share the gospel, but what holds us back from sharing the gospel? That feeling of uncomfortableness, conflict we don't want to avoid. You know, living the faith, making good decisions at work. You know, guys are talking a certain way, and you understand the pressure. Mm-hmm. You appreciate it, but so do I cave, or?
And the moral issues of our day, especially family and life and marriage and all that, too, where it's, you know, the divisive issues where you're narrow-minded, you're homophobic, you're bigoted, you know, all that stuff.
Yeah, I mean, there's a fine line, right? Two topics that people say you shouldn't talk about.
Politics and religion.
Politics and religion. But in a sense, that's kind of the devil's lie. Because what do people need to hear? They need to hear politics and religion in a good way.
Yeah.
I mean, so there's a fine line there.
And sometimes we want to, sometimes we, in our minds, or we, sometimes we have to be like Jack Nicholson, A Few Good Men. You can't handle the truth.
Yeah. So we have to ask God, help me, I'll go with that discerning heart. Lord, help me sometimes be put in uncomfortable positions so that your light will shine in and through me.
I have a housekeeper who's Jehovah's Witness, and we talk religion a lot. I'm interested in hers, and I teach her mine. There's two of them. One of them quit housekeeping to go door to door full time every day. And I was talking to she's a very shy person. I said, it just seems unusual that she would be able to do that. She says, all Jehovah's Witnesses have to do that. So she does it on the weekends. And I said, well, you know, there's different ways you can serve God. You know, we serve God with our talents, and mm-hmm. that may not be a talent. I said, I would have a hard time doing that, but I can serve God in other ways.
Right.
She almost looked angry at me.
Sure.
The only way the Bible says you have to share. I said, well, I share in other ways, but I just don't go door to door. And she was just adamant, you have to do that.
Quick question for Jim. Jim, do the members of St. Mark's have to go door to door?
No.
No, but they
joyfully
have the opportunity to go door to door.
Jehovah's Witness is working his way to salvation.
And that's mentality, right? They're working their way, they have to knock on doors, and the harder the time they get, the more points they get.
Well, they're not all going to heaven. She's not going to heaven. Because there's only 444 or whatever that
again,
is.
Again, we appreciate the zeal. Unfortunately, the zeal is misplaced. And that's where, again, the importance of being in the scriptures. All right. Another example that you can look to on your own, you know, is Ruth. The decision to go with Naomi. Confident that God would bless, you know, guide and bless her decision. The motivation, again, 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ compels us. So we talked about giving up ourselves for Christ, moved by the Holy Spirit to do so. We live not for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again for us. So Ruth chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, extra food for thought. On the bottom of the page, submit to His will. Submissiveness is fundamental to our success in following God's guidance. Remember two important principles. I need to, one, to submit to what I already know to be God's will. And two, to be willing to follow wherever God leads me. That is, to accept whatever alternative God might show to be His will. Acts 18, 18 to 22. Anyone have that handy? Rosemary's got it.
Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch.
All right. What was the request made of Paul?
Stay.
Stay a little longer. Teach Jesus more to us. Number two, what is Paul's simple response?
If it's God's will.
If it's God's will, it will. Right? How does this show the attitude with which he conducts his ministry? What attitude does he show?
Let's God guide him.
Let's God guide him. God, he's in God's hands. Right? Again, did the Lord send him some special message to know? that this is a time to move on, or just Paul knowing what God's mission for him was, that this is not the time to honor that request. Because Paul wasn't aware of what was waiting for him, right? Some persecution, some difficult times. You know, if Paul knew that difficult times are waiting for him, would he have said, well, I'll stay on? So we charge ahead, you know, as alluded to earlier, even though we don't know what today will bring. But again, we are confident that God's got this, right? And then as we are, as God's children, we are motivated to want to do His will as we discover that will through His Word. Basically, you know, we're already in the faith, so now we want to share that faith and live that faith. And if challenges come to us by living the faith, we're confident God will give us what we need to get through that challenge. Because God, again, is not going to send us a challenge, a difficulty, without a purpose. And He's not going to tempt us, though He will test us. And the purpose of those tests, again, is to strengthen us. You know, as parents, right, it's for our children. One of the things we do as a parent, right, is to encourage our children to take that step. Because by nature, what are we? We're afraid. So the parent's job is to encourage that, take that step. And that's what the Lord does for us. Acts 16, for the sake of time, we'll just look at this. Paul was on his way to Europe, second missionary journey. He and his companions were trying to decide where to preach the gospel. We're not told how God indicated to him that he should not preach the gospel in Asia or Bithynia. But one thing is clear, Paul wanted nothing else than to do what God wanted him to do. So how did God make clear to him where he wanted him to preach? Well, roadblocks were being set up, which would indicate the timing was not right. What were those roadblocks? Not exactly.
The Holy Spirit.
You know, the Holy Spirit. You know, somehow through roadblocks in Paul's path, that this is not the way to go, but rather this way. Perhaps also by way of visions. Okay, Paul wants you to go this way, not that way. And how did God help him decide where to begin establishing a church in Philippi? Where did he lead him?
Macedonia.
Yes, right? So to Lydia's house then, where he was able to start sharing the gospel from there. So, again, is the Lord leading us day to day, and sometimes we're not even aware of it? Sure. If you take a step back, you know, why did I decide to do this today or not to do this today? Well, that's God's hand in that. And so giving credit where credit is due. So for those who want to say, I just want God to give me a sign. Well, A, careful what you ask for. B, He's probably already given you that sign. So it's, Lord, open my eyes to the sign that you have put in my life. You know, the direction you want me to go. It's kind of like, again, the Lord has put blessings in every day. The Lord, open my eyes to see the blessings. Even in the face of challenges, there are blessings. So Lord, open my eyes to see those blessings. All right. His word in my life, James 4, 13 to 16. Let's look at those words. James 4, 13 to 16.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil.
All right, so imagine you are in a meeting of the board of directors for a large corporation. The marketing strategy has been delegated and the comptroller has estimated the costs and profits. Now James enters the room. What advice does he give the board? Okay, what does James say? Who knows the future, right?
If the Lord wills.
If the Lord wills. Lord willing, this or that. Lord willing, this project will take off. Lord willing, we'll still, you know, this will help keep us in business. It's kind of like going back to the retirement. Lord willing, we'll be able to retire one day. Lord willing, what we've set aside for retirement will be able to sustain us, along with some other sources of income. But we cannot say with absolute certainty what the future is going to hold. Only God can do that. So it doesn't mean, well, we'll get into that in a second. So the entrepreneur uses charts and projections detailing future plans. What is James' reply? You know, we like our charts and all our diagrams. And
we don't know.
We don't know.
The future holds.
Yeah. We use our best human judgment at that time, but we can't say with absolute certainty this is how it's going to go. So Lord willing, this or that. Because what does James say? What is your life? You know, it's a mist. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. Twinkling of an eye, right? So what final warning does James leave with them?
Trust in the Lord.
Trust in the Lord, right? I mean, goals and plans are fine. You should have them. But where is your trust supposed to be? You know, in the Lord. Not in those goals and plans.
Well, I think it even goes further to say, even if you make those goals and plans and you meet those goals and plans, how did you meet them? It wasn't because you were so smart and so great and stuff. It's because of God.
Yep. Excellent point. So and that leads to, you know, how can we use these words in our life? Now, how would you wrap it up for your own life? This thought process here. Don't get so caught up in your self or plans that you lose sight of what God's plan or goal for you is.
Earlier talk about retirement and all that, I kept thinking of Jesus' parable about the rich man who built bigger barns. And he put so much confidence in himself that one day he was brought to account that everything was taken away from him.
Yeah, that rich fool. I mean, instead of seeing how he had an opportunity to be of help to others, mm-hmm. you know, he was focused on self, and he ended up losing it all. Yeah, that's a good point. Or, I had a person say once too, when her husband was ill, and said, you know, Pastor, don't do what we did. We said when we retire, we'll do all this planning. Don't wait, because you don't know, right? You know, by that 20/20 hindsight. I haven't taken up that advice yet, but you know, I mean, right? We think we have it all nailed down, but we don't. Day to day, the mercies are new. So we live each day to His glory.
I think the key is also humility as well. If we are blessed well enough with retirement or whatever else we have, material things, we should be humble enough to give God thanks for that.
Yeah, you know, it's been touched on. You know, again, plans are great, but if we focus, hey, we just got a plan, now everything's going to go okay, we forget the most important factor in those plans, and that's God. Mm-hmm. Because part of it too, even within a church, what's good for us to have when it comes to planning? Right, it's good to have a plan, but it's also good then to be what with those plans?
Flexible.
Because we can go in a different direction in a moment. So we have to be flexible as a congregation. You know, again, that's putting the will and love of God into practice too. Because like to your point about the JWs, God did not say this or that. We have to be careful. You know, we're going down one direction, which may be God pleasing, but He may all of a sudden put something in our path that we need to be flexible and go in a different direction. So we have plans to give us a roadmap, but that roadmap may change, and we got to be willing then to change with it, all in accordance with His will. Steve, first.
Someone just mentioned to me, why do we spend all this money on crossroads, you know, for study for the future and plans? But if we need to know it too at the same time, I mean, it's a guidance that everything when you read it, if it's God's will, He's just giving us information that we have to use. I think it's all the best.
We want to be good stewards of our time, right? So we want to plan, Lord willing, this and that will happen. You know, we need a direction.
Yeah.
But at the same time, the Lord may have something else in mind. And we'll address that when it comes. That's the place it is.
I think we got surprised a few times in there when we were reading some of the responses.
Sure. Yeah, sure.
Well, I think part of that, too, is having faith faith that God will provide. So it's not like be safe and what you know you're going to get. I think we have to have a little faith that when things are needed or what we need to do, we can budget for them and do it.
That, and that's a good lead into the next section there. Step out in faith. You know, Joshua there too. The promise of God is about to come true. Israel is to enter the promised land under his leadership. What command does God give to the nation? Well, now it's time to move and follow the ark into the river. Right? It's time to take this land. Last bit. How does Joshua express his confidence? Well, he assures Israel that God's going to do some amazing things. Because again, even though God used the military of Israel, who was really directing the military? You know, you think even too in our country, we are blessed with some great minds who are protecting our country. But is it really we human beings who are protecting the U.S. from? I mean, if the terrorists can do all those things in other countries and have done some things here, it's only by the grace of God that this country has not had the impact of terrorists more. Right? I mean, again, it's not taken away from the great minds in our military. God bless them. And we should be appreciative of that. But really, human might cannot go against the forces that are out there. And it's only by God's grace. So another thing to give thanks about and pray for. Number three, what does God do when people step out in faith? He provides, right? So there, when they were crossing the river, you know, there's that rushing water, and you're going to go into this rushing water. Your human nature is going to go, I'm going to go down the river. But he stops the river from flowing. Right? So they're able to get across safely. Ecclesiastes, excellent book to read. What kind of decision maker is described in verse 4? Well, a tentative one who ends up doing nothing. And sometimes we come, you know, that frozen chosen they talk about. Solomon's statement in verse 5 might be interpreted as discouraging us from making decisions. How can these words do just the opposite? They made a person facing a difficult decision to get off the dime and make it. Well, as you read through that passage, right, we should be foolish in our decisions and rush into things. And yet don't let not knowing what's going to happen stop us from going forward. That's good for us as individuals. That's good for us if we're running a business. It's good for us as a congregation of believers. Sometimes the fear of what if, how often does that keep us from going ahead and actually doing the Lord's will?
One of the things when you say that, you're getting off the dime. But remember, fools rush in where angels fear to tread.
So, there's a song like that. Okay. Number three, then, is there 100% guarantee that all decisions we make will be blessed? In one way or another, maybe not in the way we designed, but how God has designed for us. And then, how does verse 6 free us to move forward in faith? You know, again, do the God-pleasing thing, leave the results to Him. You know, if you're concerned about sharing the faith with somebody, maybe they're not living their life correctly, you know, gently, respectfully, have that conversation. And again, it's not our job to twist them, but to share the love of God, the will of God, and give the results to Him. So stepping out in the box in faith requires action on our part. Remember, you can't steer a parked car. We have to act and decide and step out in faith that God will bless us. Related time, think about that. When you were afraid, and then actually made a decision. Where your initial fear is founded. So that's something to think about. So in summary, the willingness to serve the Lord and follow His guidance is the heart of the decision-making process. 3 points. Be confident. Be willing to submit. And then act. So God bless you with confidence, a willingness to seek out His will, and action. Have a great week in the Lord.